Today we hear of the ones that we translate this text as saying the apostles, but in fact that's really because we hear that word and we understand it in a very specific way in terms of a ministry within the church. But it's clear in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew that they use the word and we just transliterate it. We just take the Greek letters and put them into English letters rather than actually translating the sense of what is indicated. And it's clear that all that Mark means is the 12, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, were sent out, and now the sent out ones return. But it's also good to get the context of what's happening. I've said the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark all buzz around this question: who is this man? They see the mighty works that he does. They see that he seems to do things that a rabbi would do, so calling disciples. In the first couple of chapters, he calls 5 disciples, which is the usual number for a rabbi. And then later, he will add to that number to make 12, and he will make them to be this new group. And so it's clear he does some things that rabbis do and other things that are different to what rabbis do. He teaches not just with an authority of a rabbi, but he begins to say, "You've heard how it was said, but I say to you," claiming this personal authority. And then he's able to do these mighty works, these extraordinary acts of healing, restoring hearts, restoring lives, and he even has authority over the wind and the waves. Who is this man? And the question will achieve some kind of resolution in a couple of chapters' time at the end of chapter 8. And so that's buzzing around. This passage that we have today forms the second half of this section. Last week, we heard the first part of it, when Jesus gathered the 12 and then sent them out, 2 by 2, to go and to announce the very things that Jesus had been teaching, to go and to heal the sick, to anoint them with oil, to pray for release from evil spirits. All of the things that Jesus has been doing, these disciples, these followers, are invited to do the same. Then we jump over the next section of this chapter of Mark, this part of Mark 6, where Herod begins to ponder, well, who is this Jesus? That's his question as well. He's beginning to hear of the mighty works that he's doing way down there in his palace in Jerusalem. And he's pondering it and wondering, is it just John the Baptist that he's put to death? Has he come back to life? And then we get the story of what happened with John, because Mark realizes that we don't know that story. And so he tells us that John had been thrown into prison because he'd been attacking King Herod for the terrible deeds of injustice, particularly in regard to his marital relationships and all of these weird things that he was getting up to. And John is an intriguing kind of character for Herod, but ultimately Herod puts John to death out of a whim during one of his banquets. And so we hear that story. And then we get the passage that we have today, this verse 30, when the sent out ones now return and they gather around Jesus. And so this is a good thing. It's always a good thing that people want to gather around Jesus. So Jesus is there in the center, and we get this image of all of the disciples kind of pressing in. And you get the sense of just little children so excited that, hey, it wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be, that people listened to us and we were able to do these mighty deeds that you had taught us to do. We were able to announce the kingdom and the evil spirits indeed did flee and people were healed. But unfortunately, you also get the sense that the focus is on what they did. They begin to think that this is about them and their power and their authority, when Jesus had clearly told them in the instructions that we heard last week, go and do this in my name. Go and heal with my authority. And so often we get caught up in the moment and think it's all about us as well. Well, okay, I do that with some regularity at least. And so it's a good corrective for us to hear that Jesus will say to us in that instant, come away and rest. Come away and spend some time refocusing on what is crucial, what is central in all of this. But no, it's not just about what you do. It's not just about all of the things that you do, that sometimes when all these events are unfolding around us, all of this energy is there. And the gospel tells us that they didn't even have time to eat. That's how busy they were. And this is a third time that we've already heard this phrase in the gospel of Mark, this sense of the rush of ministry. And Jesus will say, let's go. Let's find this space just to be ourselves and to come back to what is central in our hearts and in our lives. And it's so crucial for us to hear this as well, that there are these times when we need just to get off the treadmill and come away and rest with the Lord. And so they make their way into the boat and begin to travel across the lake to go to the other side. As we saw a few weeks ago, there is always this movement across and back over the Sea of Galilee. But obviously it's a place that they've been to before, so it's not just the disciples who know where Jesus is going, but people in the crowd also seem to know where he's going, and so they all head off to go there to walk around the top of the lake. And when he arrives, it's not a lonely place, it's not a quiet place to be away, but it's a crowd of people. And Jesus, we're told, has compassion on the crowds. Now, the Jerusalem translates that as has pity, but pity has lost all of its punch in our society. You know, we pity someone, it's never a good thing to do, but to feel with, which is what this word compassion means, is the essence of it. And there it is in the Greek of the word that's used, esplagnisthe. It's not an easiest of words to say, and it has that sense of in the depths of the heart of Jesus, or in the guts of Jesus. It's even cruder than that in the literal Greek translation. It's from the very depths of the Lord that he feels this and has compassio. He shares with the passion, the suffering of the crowd. And he needs to do something, even though he's so tired, even though he's just heard of the death of John. I mean, how is he going to be feeling right now? His friend, his cousin, his mentor, the one that he'd gone down into the desert to learn from and to study with and to experience this desire that God has for all of his people to come from exile, to return from their sin, to be restored to God. And he's been brutally murdered. And not only that, he's heard that Herod is beginning to set his sights upon Jesus as well. So how is Jesus feeling right now? I mean, he would be just devastated, wouldn't he? And what is his response? Not to focus on himself, but to have compassion on the crowds. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is an image that you find right across the Old Testament, right across the Hebrew prophets, and in the Torah, and in the Psalms. It's all there in each of the three sections of the Scriptures. You get this image of the shepherding God, a God who knows that we need to be tenderly cared for. You saw it especially, particularly in the early days of the ministry of King David, that sense of David as the shepherd boy who is able to indeed look after his flock and to have this desire to make sure that they don't go astray and to call them and to minister to them. And so Jesus, when he sees this crowd, he has compassion on them and begins to teach them. They need, they're hungry for the word of God. They're hungry to experience his tenderness. They're hungry to be nourished by the truth that only Jesus is able to offer and to speak into our lives. And next week, we'll hear that this is actually the story that's a setup for the feeding of the 5,000. The only story that we are told in all four of the Gospels. And it's such a crucial story that there were these two versions. This one among the Jewish people on the Jewish part of the lake. And then the next one that we'll get in a couple of chapters in Mark's Gospel. You also get it told again in Matthew's Gospel. But this time it's among the Gentiles, among the outsiders. And he continues to feed. Jesus doesn't set these boundaries. He doesn't restrict himself. Wherever there is need, he has compassion. Wherever there are people who are hungry, he will teach them and he will feed them. It's the same pattern of life for us that we're invited to gather around Jesus at the table of the Eucharist in order that he can teach us and feed us, in order that we can be excited and tell him the stories of all the things that we have achieved, all of the wonders that we've seen done in our lives, and for Jesus just to take us and to tenderly care for us, to take us into that quiet place where he can minister to us and he can do the work of teaching us heart to heart. This is the pattern of our lives that we're invited to be part of. Let's allow the Lord today to really teach us and to feed us, to go away to that quiet place. But let's also pray for those opportunities to invite others into that encounter with Jesus so that they might also see the wonders of what God has done among us. And may the God of life and grace, the God of goodness and compassion, be with you to call you away to a quiet place, to be renewed and refreshed, so that you can also have compassion on those around you. Amen.